Our mission conferences traditionally and historically have been, how do we reach, or why should we reach people around the world? And that's fine, and it should be. But you know, there are people around you that need to be won to Christ too. There are people in our own area of influence that need to be won with the gospel as well. And so this week, Gary's going to give his testimony. Next week, I'm going to interview somebody who's in our church that has come to Christ in an unusual way, their background, their story. And then the third Sunday, I'll be sharing on how to do that. How do we share our faith? I think we make it a lot harder than it is. So I'll have the next 2 weeks. Gary has this week as our missions pastor and children's pastor. But before we do that, I want us to stand together. I want us to do our verse together a couple of times. John chapter 3, verse 21. All right, so here we go. John 3, 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. John 3, 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. One more time together. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Father, we pray now for Pastor Gary as he comes, as he shares his journey to faith. And Lord, I'm thankful in your sovereignty that in fact he did come to faith. His love for people, especially children, is so real. And I just pray now as we listen that we might be challenged to share our faith. Lord, thank you for Cross Point Church and all that it does around the world and allowing people the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And I pray during this 3 weeks that we might become passionate as well to share the gospel to people that are around us. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Just a couple things quickly before we get into the message. I want to encourage you. Really want you to encourage you. Just don't run out of the church building today. Around you, there are approximately, between the cafe and the auditorium, 30 posters that our kids in Upstreet did as part of a missions poster contest. They were challenged to answer two questions. What does missions mean to me? Or how do I share my faith? And some of the things that they drew and wrote are incredible. And it's really exciting for us to get our kids involved. Our kids need to be involved in missions too, and we're going to share how we're doing that right now. Upstairs, we've launched with our kids. We're going to take one offering a month. We take an offering every Sunday morning upstairs with your kids. We want to teach them that giving is a part of worship right from this age. We want to teach them that. But once a month, we're going to dedicate it to missions in the drilling of a well in Chad, Africa with the Hoyts. So we need to raise, we're going to try to raise $3,000, our kids, to drill a well in Africa to provide them clean water. So every time we raise that level in that little well, we've got a thing made up that's coming, and it'll show them their progress. And next year when we do VBS, the penny offering will go towards that. And we're gonna teach them about missions, because missions is important. And speaking of missions and being missiological, we're at about 55 cars for Trunk or Treat. I need 20 more to reach our goal. I think there's probably at least 5-6 more cars sitting here today that would do that for us. That's just a little side pitch, and it's free. Okay? This year, we're going to talk about X Factor and us being using one of the most powerful tools I believe that we have in the area of winning people to Jesus Christ. So the objectives of our missions conference this year is, one, to educate and challenge the membership of Cross Point Church of the importance of sharing their faith, And two, to become more fully aware that sharing your faith with others is missions at its very core. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. According to Barna Research, and this helps solidify the direction of the missions committee and where we were going, is looking at some of the stats here. But according to Barna research, just 10% of Christians in 1993 who had shared their faith agreed with the statement, converting people to Christianity is the job of the local church, as opposed to the job of the individual. 25 years later, 3 in 10 Christians who have had conversations about their faith say evangelism is the local church's responsibility, 29%, a nearly threefold increase. Somehow or some way, it's becoming seen that it's more of the church and not the person's responsibility to win people. According to another study, 95% of all Christians have never won anybody to Christ. Barna would validate these statistics as well in his research. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism, and 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. I've been plagued with a question, and I forgot to give the little history lesson in the second service. Remember the first service, forgot the second, remember here. It's hard what he does to preach these 3 sermons every Sunday. It's not as easy as people think it is. And something has happened in history as I look and I study the New Testament, and I study it, maybe not as well as I should, but I study it, and I see something happen. You know, Jesus dies, he's buried, he rises again, and then the early church is empowered there in Acts chapter 2, and they go out and they start preaching and teaching people and winning them to Jesus, and they bring them to the church. As we study it, we see them bringing to the church to be edified and to be built up and to be taught. And then somewhere, somehow, some way, something has happened in our culture, within our culture, the church culture as a whole, not just Cross Point Church, I'm talking now broad, where we've made evangelism, the ability to win people to Jesus Christ, the staff's job. The paid staff, it's pastor's job, it's the youth pastor's job to win the kids, it's the children's pastor, and we've made it somehow, we'll bring them to church, but you lead them, preacher. I'll invite them, but you seal the deal, because I don't know how, or I'm afraid, or whatever the reason may be, and some of those are legitimate fears that we have. The last thing anybody wants is someone to tell us to shut up and go sit down. We don't want to feel that feeling of rejection. So I think sometimes we live in this state of fear that if I share something with them, one, they may reject me, and two, I may not know the answer. And that's why Pastor just said we sometimes overcomplicate it. But this has been a change that I'm plagued with. How do I answer that? Where did it come from? Did it come from the days of Billy Sunday? Did it come in the days of D.L. Moody? Did it start with Charles Spurgeon? Did it start with, who's the guy? I can't remember his name right now off the top of my head. It'll come to me. Billy Graham would be one of those guys, you know, with these mass evangelism things. But who's the guy who invented the Arminian? The invitation. I don't remember. It's clogging my brain. But the fact is that we've changed somehow, I think, and maybe it's both. Maybe we need to be able to seal the deal here, but also teach and give people the tools to go out there and do that. But I just don't see it happening as a whole, collectively. I'd like to think that we do it better than most. And I think we do. So again, what's that tool, the thing that carries the most power for us to help win people is our story. We want to complicate it with theology, but we don't want to share our story. What God did, who you were before, how you met God, and how you are different today. If we could just keep it that simple, God would really use that in a great way, because that's what they did in the new church. They just shared, hey, this is who I was, this is how I met Jesus, and this is where I'm going. This is what he's done for me. So when we read in the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to read out of Acts 26, We're going to read the whole chapter because those three components are there in the book of Acts chapter 26. Who he was before, the Apostle Paul, what happened to him, and then who he became. So I'm going to do something different. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read the first slide. You all together collectively will read every other slide with me, okay? And I'll hope to remember to hit the button. Okay, Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Father, help us to glean from your word. Speak to our hearts, open it, and put a hedge of protection around this building and every aspect of it so that we would hear clearly from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I shared three times, the book of Acts, Paul's testimony is recorded 9, 22, and 26. And so we see the power of his testimony. I mean, that is so important. I hope that you read... As you were reading through there, you saw who he was before. This is what I was doing. I was going to Damascus. I was on my way. I'm killing people, blah, blah, blah. And he goes on and so forth. And this is, he tells the world what he was doing. This is who he was. Then he says, well, on the road to Damascus, I saw the light. Bam, boom, done. And then I became obedient to the heaven vision. He started doing what, and that's who he was afterwards. So we have the three facets of writing our testimony or sharing our testimony. In any program that you would to go to learn more, Evangelism Explosion, Ray Comfort's Operation Go with David Wood, whatever the thing is, they're all going to encourage you to write your testimony and then learn how to share your testimony with other people. And because that's really powerful, because again, like I said earlier, they don't want to know the theology right in their early stages. They just want to know who God is and how is he working in your life and how is he helping you. And so I have a story, you have a story. Some of your stories are colorful, some of your stories might not be so colorful. I have colorful parts of my story, and there's other parts of my story I'm not telling you, because they're my story and they're between me and God. And I'm not proud of those stories. But there was a story, because I wasn't always the person you see. You know, you see me running around trying to have fun. I love life now. It's so much easier and better. I love to make people laugh. I love to make people smile. Sometimes I say stuff I shouldn't say, trying to be funny, and it doesn't come out right. I've done that, probably more than I like to count. Pastor's favorite words to me is, "You idiot. You said what? You're such an idiot." So I start answering to it now. "Hey, idiot, you're down a hole." "Yeah, I'm right here, Pastor." And so, but there was a story, and I shared it in the other two services. I'm going to share it with you. I was 20 years old. I didn't care. I didn't have a care in the world. I was independent. I was selfish. I was self-centered. It was all, life was all about me. I had bought myself a GS750. The speedometer only went to 85, and I could bury it in second gear. And so there was this road that went down 202 back in Massachusetts. I grew up there in Western Mass. Don't hold that against me, please. And so it went down, and it swayed up, and it had like the swoopty-swoo swale to it. But at the bottom of that hill was another street. And so it was early spring, and you know, cars aren't looking for motorcycles at that time. And I come down the road, and he didn't see me, and this one guy, and I almost had to lay down, lock it up, and that kind of thing. And it was scary, but it was okay. And I kept driving my motorcycle. Well, about a week later, same place, different guy, an old guy. At the time, when you're 20, 60 is old. When you're 20, 60 is old. So I was like, he was like pastor's age, maybe a little older, maybe like Glenn Wilson, who's ancient. Okay? And so this guy cuts me off, and I almost have to lay down the bike. And it really shook me up. Almost had to lay down the bike. And so then this guy, we get to the Plain School, and he stops at the light because there's a stoplight there. I'm glad he stopped. I stopped. And he says something to me about driving too fast, which he was probably right, but I didn't care. I was 20. And you're going to be indestructible at 20 years old anyways. Well, I said something back. Well, then he said something back. And I said something back. And this thing began to escalate. And it wasn't pretty. And I'm telling you, I could, before I worked construction, I could swear the paint off this wall. I'm telling you. I knew how to swear. I knew how to cuss. I was a professional.
Gifted.
I looked at that guy and I says, just like I'm looking at Trevor right now, you better shut your stinking mouth or I'm going to pull you out of that car and I will beat you senseless. And you know what? I would have. Wouldn't have bothered me none. I'd have just done it. I don't care. I didn't care. One, I didn't know Christ and I was young and stupid and I didn't care. I did a lot of stupid things when I was young before I came to Jesus. Things I'm not proud of. But yet God still loves me. So then, Rosemary. She is a pioneering woman. Let me just tell you that quickly. And you come see me afterwards, I'll tell you the true story. But she's going to try to tell you it's not. She was a pioneer. She stalked me before. She used to live behind me and she stalked me. I mean, where I worked, she used to come over there and sit at the counter at the pizza house. That's how she'd look at me. Well, we broke up. Then we started dating again. And then she batted those eyelashes, you know, like Jane did to you. Right? Like Jen did to you. And so we got married. She got pregnant. And I went from having 7 W-2s that first year we were married to one. Babies change your life. And then we had a second baby. Then we had a third baby. You'd think I'd have learned after the first one how it happened. Still not sure. So then she kept saying, we need a bigger place to live. I thought, I don't want to move. Then we used to drive by Tabernacle Baptist Church and she'd say, we should go there sometime. They have nice people. I went, no, I got religion. I was really into religion after a while. I mean, you went from that 20 stage, but I was teaching religious education and I still wasn't a real nice guy, but I was teaching it and was involved. And I says, what do I need church for when I've got a church? I've got religion. And she says, well, we need to move. We need to have a... She's doing the girl thing and that she does so well to me. And I've not forgiven her for that, but I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. And so she... Finally, she says, we need a bigger apartment. We had 3 kids in one bedroom, and she was right. So we moved next door in South Hadley to next to Bill and Joan Moore. And they were friends of... They became friends of ours. Their daughter used to babysit for us. And so Rosemary and Joan would go for these walks at night. And they would talk about the Lord. And discovered in their conversations that at 16, Rosemary became a believer. But she was never discipled. And so she had this passion for discipleship. You talk to her, she gets really hot about that. That's important to her. And then they started talking about me. You know, was Gary a Christian? Is he not a Christian? And then they, well, I don't think he is a Christian. Well, no, I wasn't a Christian. At that time, I'd have split hell wide open. Well, then they began to pray for us. And then the church decided it was going to host what's called a friend day. So Joan says to Barb Town, who was Rosemary's best friend, invite Gary and Bunny to church for friend day. They'll come if you invite them. Well, friend day was non-threatening to me. Very non-threatening. So we went. The preacher was good. The music was great. It was stuff I wasn't used to. I mean, I was used to 45 minutes and you're done. But this was relevant. It spoke to my heart. He got to the invitation. Would you raise your hand? I says, no way. I'm not trusting you. I don't trust guys like this. You know, back then. I didn't trust them. But I wanted to raise my hand. So service ended. We went home to my mother's house for dinner, then went home. And they were playing a Dobson film on how to parent. Well, she says, can we go see that? I went to East Hampton's Island. And I says, well, sure, we'll go see the movie. You know, it's just learning how to be a better mom and dad. That can't be hurtful. So we went. But the pastor remembered my name. He remembered what I did. The people were friendly. The music was good. Now I've been to church twice on a Sunday. I never did that before in my life. So the following Sunday, she tricked me. I love her for it. And really, honestly, I couldn't get any better. She lets me go and do those mission trips like no one's business. And she stays home and she supports us, what we do. She's the best. Don't let anybody kid you. You only see this. She's it. So that Sunday she says, can we go to church? It's an hour and a half long. No, we're not going. You want to go? Go. I'm not going. I'm not going. You go. You know what that means, don't you, Jerry?
Means you're going.
Means you're going. Fine. You get the kids ready, and we'll go. Fine. She got the kids ready, and we went. And there we go. And we're sitting next to, there's Barb and Dennis Town. That was her best friend through high school. I'm sitting there like this, and I am madder than. But again, the preacher, the word of God shall not return void. The word of God is quick and powerful. That reading of that whole passage, that whole chapter, is not by an accident. It's the word of God. And so she says, he's sitting there, and I'm miserable. And he says, will you raise your hand? Keep it down, keep it down, keep it down. But I wanted to raise my hand so bad. Because he was asking questions and he knew. And I swore to goodness, she was telling everybody our life story and our marriage, our home. Everything. Because how did he know that about me? How did he know? Did you tell? You know, that's really, sometimes you ever been there where you think the preacher's just talking to you, you alone? There's 300 people in the church and he's only talking to you? That was that Sunday, and I was mad. So we finished church, and I'm miserable. And I grab this track while we're waiting to collect the kids. Well, she's waiting, going to collect the kids. I'm just standing there. And I read it when I got home, and I was so angry. Who do these people think that they are that they'll be the only people that go to heaven? That's what I thought. So with that said, I had to go that night to hear our babysitter sing. So now I've gone to church 4 times in 2 Sundays. Are you kidding? That's a month's worth. Stacy, that was bad. A whole month in 2 Sundays in the old system, if I was lucky. So I was mad. It was the only time we really went to bed angry at each other. She looked at the wall and cried. I looked at the wall and steamed. I was so miserable. I was under such conviction. I didn't know the whole church was praying for me. So Monday morning, I got up. I never even said boo to her. I just went to work. I have my own construction business. I'm taping a house. I'm slinging mud everywhere. And I'm just spitting and swearing and cussing and just being miserable and fighting with it. And I drove, finally had enough mud for the day. And I drove home and I slammed my stuff on the counter. I says, you think you're so stinking smart. You answer my questions about the Bible. Stinking. She beat me again. She was smarter than me. She did what all good wives do. Got help. She went next door to our neighbor, Bill and Joe Moore, and said, Bill, I need your help. Can you come over and answer Gary's questions? And I can to this day see Bill standing in that kitchen doorway with his Bible under his arm and that grin that he had as he walked in the door. And so what's really cool is they live in Maine now. And so Bill and Joan, if you'd come on up, they're here with us today. We don't want another accident. One was enough. these people, these two people, walk into my house. Come closer so you can be on TV. They walk into my home, and he walks in, and he's got his Bible. He says, "You got a Bible?" I says, "Yeah, I got a Bible." I get the Bible out. He says, "You know where the book of Romans is?" Oh, let me table contents. And he starts opening the scriptures, and he says, "You see, we're for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you a sinner?" Well, duh. That's not rocket science. Yeah. "For whosoever shall call up wages of sin." And he's taking me through the Romans road. Yeah, Bill, but what's the catch? For me, the gospel was so simple, there had to be something wrong. Because in my mindset, I had to do something to earn God's favor. But this guy just lovingly, with this dense Frenchman, lovingly, patiently shared the scriptures with me. And then he had wisdom. I didn't say this before. I'll have to take it back. He had wisdom to say, "Hey, maybe after dinner, Joan and I could come over and talk some more." He didn't push the issue. He wasn't trying to force God on me. He backed off because he knew it was time to back off. Did you really know that?
Kind of.
So after dinner, they came over, and these two would turn into a pumpkin at 9 o'clock. They stayed up to 11 o'clock witnessing to us, loving us, sharing with us. This is what God is doing. This is what God has done. And I used to sit under her sister and brother-in-law for CCD. And they're just sharing and loving and sharing and all of this, just being real and not making it complicated. And finally, after 11 o'clock, they left. I said, I thought they'd never leave. They said, we thought we'd never be able to get out of there. And so I got up in the morning and I went to this seminary because they asked me to ask this person a question. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And I asked this religious leader, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they called it. They said, chances are, I'm pretty positive, he'll say no. And he says, all I could is hope for. But 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. So I left there feeling okay. And I didn't know the whole time they probably were praying and the people were praying in the church, but they took the risk. They came into our home and took a risk. They shared something of their life, their time, and they invested in us. All the time, you know what they're not thinking? Is what will happen if I don't? They just know that they have to because they're called to. And so I go to work, May 9th, 1989. I stand in my stilts and I'm taping away the drywall. And who are these people? And I'm just having this fight, this huge fight. It's your fault. And I finally cried. I mean, seriously, I'll just die and go to hell. And I cried out, no, just like that, just me in the house. And I'm telling you, at that moment, God saved my soul. Because nothing has been the same since then. Because if any man be in Christ, therefore he is a new creature. All things pass away, all things become new. That's how I know the Bible is true, because everything has changed for me. Had they not done what they did, I don't know if I'd be here today. All I know is that they did what they were supposed to do, and they did it. They were obedient. We don't know why some things happen. We just know that they did it. They took a chance. They learned. The preacher was a great teacher. He taught us how to share our faith. It was on the focus. But they did it. And for that now, not only can I say my home is in heaven, my kids can say the same thing because they're serving the Lord. You never know the impact that you're going to have. I go to Nepal. We do all these different things. Why? Because someone took a chance and they shared their story. And for that, there's rarely a day that doesn't go by that I don't thank God for Bill and Joan Moore for taking a chance of sharing their love, Christ's love, with this dumb Frenchman. Thank you, Gary. Thanks so much. Now, isn't that stinking cool that the people who led me to Jesus are here today? That is stinking cool. And let me share with you. Listen, who lives my life now? The third component, quickly. He's my advocate. He's my comforter. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's all of this. And we all got things in our past, but he still loves us unconditionally. I have a friend to go with me when I watch Rosemary go through cancer surgery. I watch her health deteriorate and decline the way it is today, but I still have God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I am closer to him than I am to my own brothers because we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. I don't fear death. I go up on the side of that mountain. I'm telling you, we were up on the side of that mountain like no one's stinking business, man. And then you want to talk for 3 hours, and you know what we see on the way down? On the way up, rather? Not on the way down. It was still happening. 4 live animal sacrifices while we were on our way up that mountain. They're burning the water buffalo right there. They're cutting it up. I'm telling you, 4 of them. That doesn't change until people like us get involved in their lives and tell them about Jesus. It's not, you want to see abortion stop? Win them to Jesus. You want to see divorce stop? It doesn't mean, I understand it takes work. It's not going to just happen. It's not this pill that makes everything all better. There's work to do. But it starts here in their heart, though. It starts here with a transformation by becoming a born-again believer. Now, we're going to screw up. I know that. But I'm not saying, well, be a fatalist and just might as well screw up. No. We strive. Do we continue in sin that God's grace would abound? God forbid, Paul said. But you have someone to go through it with. You have a family. Bear one another's burdens. Let me tell you what. Nothing's the same since. Do I still struggle sometimes with a temper, saying something stupid? You idiot. Yes. Do I make some bad choices at times? Yes, but God still is a God of grace. Have I done things I don't wish I hadn't done? Yes. But that's between me and God. But God is faithful. Now, we're going to have a song here. I know it's getting late. I'm trying. I really am. The moment, May 9th, 1989, when I cried out, no, a song was on the radio. And in that song are words. It's a secular song. But for me, it's about my relationship with the Lord. It's who I was before, how I saw myself, how God patiently waited for me and never pushed himself on me, but then who I want to be. Listen, show me grace. And show other people grace. Why? Because we're working out our salvation. We're just doing the best we can. Just try. And let God do the rest. Let God do the rest. He'll work it out. But this song is about my relationship with my Savior, my King, my Lord. Okay? Thank you, guys. Love you. Love you, too.
Must have been cold there in my shadow to never have sunlight on your face. You were content to let me shine. That's your way. You always walked a step behind. I was the one with all the glory. all astray. A beautiful face without a name for so long. A beautiful smile to hide the pain. Did you ever know that you're my hero? And everything I would like to be. I can fly higher than an eagle. You are the wind beneath my wings. It might have appeared to go unnoticed, but I've got it all here in my heart. I want you to know I know the truth. Of course I know it. I would be nothing without you. Did you ever know that you're my hero? And everything beneath my wings.